Our scripture reading for today comes from 2 Samuel 12. We are continuing the story of David's great sin. And now we're going to see David's great confrontation. I'll be reading verses 1 through 25. Beloved, once again, hear the word of the Lord. Then the Lord sent Nathan to David, and he came to him and said to him, "There were two men in one city, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceedingly many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb, which he had brought and nourished, and it grew up together with him and with his children. It ate of his own food and drank from his own cup and lay in his bosom, and it was like a daughter to him. And a traveler came to the rich man, who refused to take from his own flock and from his own herd to prepare one for the wayfaring man who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. So David's anger was greatly aroused against the man. He said to Nathan, "As the Lord lives, the man who has done this shall surely die, and he shall restore fourfold for the lamb, because he did this thing, and because he had no pity." Then Nathan said to David, "You are the man. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your keeping, and gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if that had been too little, I also would have given you much more. Why have you despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? You have killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword. You have taken his wife to be your wife and have killed him with the sword of the people of Ammon. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up adversity against you from your own house. I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of this sun. For you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel, before the sun." So David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." And Nathan said to David, "The Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die. However, because by this deed you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also who is born to you shall surely die." Then Nathan departed to his house, and the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bore to David, and it became ill. David therefore pleaded with God for the child, and David fasted and went in and lay all night on the ground. So the elders of his house arose and went to him to raise him up from the ground, but he would not, nor did he eat food with them. Then on the seventh day it came to pass that the child died, and the servants of David were afraid to tell him that the child was dead, for they said, "Indeed, while the child was alive, he spoke to him, and he would not heed our voice. How can we tell him that the child is dead? He may do some harm. When David saw that his servants were whispering, David perceived that the child was dead. Therefore, David said to his servants, "Is the child dead?" And they said, "He is dead." So David arose from the ground, washed and anointed himself and changed his clothes. And he went into the house of the Lord and worshipped. Then he went to his own house. When he requested that they set food before him, and he ate. Then his servant said to him, "What is this that you have done? You fasted and wept for the child while he was alive, but when the child died, you arose and ate food." And he said, "While the child was alive, I fasted and wept. For I said, 'Who can tell whether the Lord will be gracious to me that the child may live?' But now he is dead. Why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me." Then David comforted Bathsheba, his wife, and went into her and lay with her. So she bore a son, and he called his name Solomon, while the Lord loved him. And he sent word by the hand of Nathan the prophet. So he called his name Jedidiah, because of the Lord. Let us now ask for the Lord's blessing on the preaching and hearing of his word. O Lord, our God, our Heavenly Father, we come before you today looking at this passage, knowing that you are the one who gives sight to the blind and changes hearts. We ask today that you will prepare us so that we may listen with great attention, and may you apply your word to our lives by your Holy Spirit. And may we not leave here the same, but may we leave here changed, more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, I ask that you'll help me to preach. Help me to preach clearly and faithfully your word. We now pray all these things in Christ's name for his sake. Amen. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, when someone confronts you for a particular sin that you've done, what is typically your first response? It's certainly not happiness. Certainly not joy. Oftentimes, even for little things, we get angry. We blame shift. We become defensive. But is that how we are to respond when someone comes to us and lovingly corrects us? Is this what David did? Did he make excuses for his sin? Or did David humbly repent and was sincerely remorseful for the things that he had done? And when we look at the tragic life of David here, you must remember that we are no different than David. We are no different. And we can fall just as great as he had. And the only reason you haven't murdered anyone today, or the only reason that you have not committed adultery with another person's wife or husband, is because God has graciously sustained you. Sometimes I think we don't realize that. We say, "Oh, I'd never do that." But you know, the moment we say that, don't be surprised when we do fall. If David can fall, you can, I can. And if you have fallen today, like David, I want you to know that there's hope, there's forgiveness found in God, and more specifically in the Lord Jesus Christ. In the back of your bulletin, I do have an outline there if you'd like to follow along. But we're first going to consider the confrontation of David's sin. At the end of 2 Samuel 11, David had appeared that he had gotten away with murder and adultery. But it says at the end of verse or chapter 11 that David's sin displeased the Lord. And though God allowed David to be unrepentant for 9 months, 9 months his heart was hardened, God was not going to leave him there. And God does not leave any of his people in that state. If someone is a prodigal son, God will come and rescue them. And sometimes it comes through uncomfortable means. And for David, that uncomfortable mean was Nathan the prophet. And Nathan the prophet came and he confronted him, but he didn't do it directly. He didn't just say, "You know what, David? I know what you've done. Repent." Instead, he used it in a parable to actually get David to condemn himself. Let us consider the parable. It says, "Then the Lord sent Nathan to David, and he came to him and said to him, 'There were two men in one city, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceedingly many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished, and it grew up together with him and with his children. It ate of his own food and drank of his own cup and lay in his bosom. And it was like a daughter to him. And a traveler came to the rich man who refused to take his own flock and from his own herd to prepare one for the wayfaring man who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him.'" Now, for many people in our culture, that would be horrible to kill someone else's animal and then pet it to another person. That is a terrible thing, but we have to realize David did something far, far worse. Well, the rich man in this parable is David. The poor man is Uriah. The rich man's flock and herds were David's wives and concubine. The poor man's ewe lamb was Uriah's wife Bathsheba, and that traveler that came was David's lustful craving. And like the rich man, David didn't have to take Uriah's wife. He had many wives to choose from to gratify his sexual desire. But instead, he took Bathsheba. And the picture of this ewe lamb is a picture of someone who is innocent. And Bathsheba was a godly and innocent person. And we know that David forcibly took her. And after hearing this story, though, David becomes outraged. And he's outraged at the fact that this rich man would kill this other man's pet lamb. And Scripture actually gives us the actual punishment that should be given for someone who steals another person's animal. And that is found in Exodus 22. It says, "If a man steals an ox or a sheep and slaughters it or sells it, he shall restore five oxen for an ox or four sheep for a sheep." So David was outraged, and he actually says that this man deserves more than a fourfold restitution. He says, this is what David says. He says, "As the Lord lives, the man who has done this shall surely die." And after David condemns himself, this is what Nathan the prophet says. He says, "You are the man." Could you imagine hearing those words? You just heard this story, you're angry, you're outraged, and someone just says, "Hey, that was you." His heart probably sunk. And what David had done was far worse. Killing a human being, committing adultery, is far worse than killing someone's pet animal. And David deserved death. So his words were true. But he deserved more than just physical death. He deserved eternal death. He deserved hell for his sins. But now let's consider David's confession, or the confession of David's sin. And hearing the words, "You are the man," it cut into the heart. It was sharp. It was painful. But it was exactly what David needed to hear. David had a hard heart, a very hard heart. And it was through the word of God that it pierced his heart and led him to repentance. And Nathan actually continues to proclaim God's word. He says, "Thus says the Lord of Israel." So now he's speaking of all the blessings that God had given David. "I anointed you king over Israel. I have delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your keeping, and gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if that had been too little, I also would have given you much more. Why have you despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? You have killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword. You have taken his wife to be your wife. And I've seen people make others feel bad with the hope of changing their behavior. And it does work. You can change someone's behavior by making them feel bad, but you will not change their heart. And once they forget your admonition, they're going to end up doing the same thing again. Sinful men will not change by our words, but we need God's word to grab hold of our hearts and do that spiritual Holy Spirit heart surgery upon us. And if you want to see someone be changed in their lives, to have them be truly repentant, we have to give them the word of God. We have to pray for them. And just to add on to this, if you are ever confronting someone for their sin, call out their sin. But they need something else too. They need the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ and how he forgives sin. Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and the intentions of the heart." You can make someone feel bad. You can make them feel bad, but it will not lead them to true repentance. And a person might not really even feel bad for what they've done. They might just feel bad that they got caught. And I think oftentimes that's what happens, is they get caught, they appear remorseful, and they might be remorseful, but they're not truly repentant. 2 Corinthians 7:10 says, "Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret, but worldly sorrow brings death." So was David's sorrow here worldly, or was it godly? If it was worldly, I think we would see David making excuses, minimalizing the sin. But we see a man not like that. We don't see that at all. We see a man who has seen his sin, he has acknowledged it, and he has confessed it. And he says in this very simple statement, "I have sinned against the Lord. I have sinned." And if you want to see a more detailed confession, all you have to do is open Psalm 51 and see that he was truly, truly sorrowful for what he had done. David repented. He confessed his sin. He turned away from it, and he turned to God for forgiveness. And when God confronts you with your sin, the proper response is repentance. Repentance. And if you have a hard heart today, or someone else has a hardened heart today, where they need to be is near the Word of God. And I want to encourage you that if you ever find yourself in a situation that you it appears that you've drifted so far away from God, keep coming to church. And I say that not to keep up with appearances, but I say that for the fact that when you're near the Word of God, that's when change can happen. If you don't feel like reading the Word of God, this is what you are to do. You're the reader Word of God. If you don't feel like praying, you know what you're supposed to do? Pray. Because those are the means that will change your heart. Now let's consider the third part, the covering of David's sin. After someone realizes their sin, they need something else. They don't need more scolding. They don't need more whipping. They need the gospel. They need to know the good news that their sins can be forgiven through the blood of Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what Nathan did. Here are the words of Nathan after David's confession. I'm going to read this two times. The Lord also has put away your sin, and you shall not die. I want that to sink in. The Lord also has put away your sins, so he had forgiven his sins, and you shall not die. David forcibly took Bathsheba. He killed Uriah the Hittite, and his sin deserved death, and he knew it. Yet God, in his mercy, says, "You shall not die." I bet you that brought so much relief. And that really should bring you relief today. When a pastor is in this pulpit and he says, "You are forgiven through Christ and what he has done," that should give you relief, and you will not die. You will not feel the flames of hell because Christ has already taken upon himself hell on the cross for you. So we have to ask this question. Is God just sweeping? Is he just sweeping David's sin under the rug? And the answer is no. David deserved death. Christ died the death that he should have died. David was indeed guilty, yet Jesus died. Although he was innocent, he died as a guilty, adulterous murderer. Not because he was one, but he took David's sin. And like David, your sins deserve temporal and eternal death. Even if you said a little white lie, that deserves death. Have you ever taken a little piece of candy from the grocery store, that deserves death. Have you ever skipped church because you wanted to go to a football game? That deserves death. Any idol that you've ever made in your life, that deserves death. But even though it deserves death, God says to you, if your faith is in Christ, you shall not die. Your sins have been forgiven. They have been put away as far as the east is from the west. So far, I have removed your sins from you. That's good news. And if I'm saying these words and you, there's no effect in you right now. It might be for the fact that you don't fully grasp what the ugliness of sin. Because in order for us to understand the greatness of redemption, we have to understand the greatness of our sin and misery. So I encourage you this week to do what we did with David's sin last week. We examined it. We looked at it. Consider your sin. Consider how grotesque it is to God. Consider how it affects other people. And also consider the consequence of sin. Because by doing that, then you can go and read the scriptures and be comforted by the truth that Jesus has come to save you. And this is my prayer, that if need be, God will send a Nathan to you. Now you might be saying, don't say that, don't pray for that. but it's for your benefit and for my benefit. We should be thankful when God sends those Nathans to us, because that's God's disciplining hand trying to bring you back to Himself. You discipline your children because you love them, not because you hate them. And when God disciplines you, that means that He loves you. If He didn't discipline you, you would be an illegitimate son or daughter. But now let's consider the consequence of David's sin. The good news comes, but then we have this frightening word. And this is the frightening word. However. However. Nathan continues, he says, however, because by this deed you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also who is born to you shall surely die. David escaped punishment. He escaped hell, but there were still consequences. He might not die, but the child would die. And David, this is a very interesting thing. Consider the whole aspect of taking the lamb, or the ewe lamb. The consequence of that was, if you take one sheep, you have to bring four sheep back. David took the life of Uriah the Hittite, and you know what God did? He took four sons of David. The first son was the child born to Bathsheba. That child died. The second was Amnon, who would be murdered by another son, Absalom, because of what he had done to Tamar, their sister. The third was Absalom, who rebelled against David and eventually got stuck in a tree and got speared to death. And then we have the fourth son, Adonijah. Beloved, you might be forgiven of your sins. However, there will be earthly consequences that you experience in this life because of sin. If you steal from your employer, you know what's going to happen? If you get caught, you're going to get fired. If you have an affair with another person, don't be surprised when your marriage is falling apart. If you're skipping church, don't be surprised if your children begin to skip church. If you are getting drunk, don't be surprised if you feel like garbage the next morning. But despite the consequence that David experienced, notice this, that he still praised and thanked God. And that is what we are to do. It says, when David saw that his servants were whispering, David perceived that the child was dead. Therefore David said to his servants, is the child dead? And they said, he is dead. So David arose from the ground, washed and anointed himself, changed his clothes, and he went into the house of the Lord and worshipped. His son died, and he worshipped. We should worship God even when we experience the consequences of our sins. God was indeed merciful to David, because though the child would die, God gave them another child, gave them Solomon. And it was through Solomon that the line of the Savior would come. So, beloved, I would like to close with this. I want to remind you how chapter 11 ends. It says, and when her mourning was over, Bathsheba, David sent and brought her to his house, and she became his wife and bore him a son. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. David committed adultery, committed murder. He had a baby from another man's wife. And if the story ended there, we would have a hopelessly sad story. But it doesn't end there. And I want to compare with the end of our passage today. It says, "Then David comforted Bathsheba, his wife, and went into her and lay with her. So she bore a son, and he called his name Solomon. Now the Lord loved him." Now consider those two verses. The first verse ended with mourning and displeasure. The second verse ended with comfort, peace, and love. So what changed? David was still a murderer. He still committed adultery. What changed was his heart. And how did David respond? He responded in true repentance. For though his sins displeased the Lord reconciled him and gave him peace. And we understand and we know that David and Bathsheba understood that they had peace with God despite their sins because they named their son Solomon, which means peace. How can a man commit such horrible sins yet still be forgiven and have peace with God? Well, it comes through another Prince of Peace. It comes through Christ. And if your faith is in Christ today, your sins have been paid in full. That debt that you owed, it's done. It's covered. The righteousness that Christ lived in this life was put into your account. And when God looks at you, he does not see you for your sin. He sees Christ and what Christ has done for you. Maybe you have committed a great sin like David today. Or maybe you have spent months or even years with a hardened heart thinking that you've gotten away with your sin. Through this passage and David's sin, God might be saying to you, "You are the man. You are the woman." And this story may very well be the Nathan that you need to hear today. But God also says to you that you are forgiven. So today, repent of your sins, whatever that may be. Repent of your sins. Turn to Christ. If you don't know Christ, you will know a peace that surpasses all understanding. And if you are a Christian and you have lived in sin for quite a while, God will remind you of the true peace that you have in Jesus Christ. So repent as David did. Turn from your sins and say to him, "I have sinned. Please forgive me." And as we consider Christmas, that's what Christmas is about. About forgiveness of our sins. It's through hope that comes through the Prince of Peace, whose name is Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. O Lord, our God, our merciful Lord, we know that we are just as sinful as David. We know that what we do on a regular basis that is not in conformity to your word displeases you. But Lord, we pray that you will give us that repentant heart that we can say with David, "We have sinned against the Lord." And Lord, my prayer is that if there be anyone here that does not know the gospel, I pray that they will understand it today. And if there is someone here that has known the gospel, but their heart has become calloused, I pray that you will soften it so that they will see just how wonderful, what good news it is that Christ did come into the flesh, live the life that we couldn't live, and died the death that we should have died. And now we pray as the Lord taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.